Okay, Erev Tov, everybody. A pleasure to see everybody and welcome back and to our weekly Parsha Shiur. This evening's Shiur, like this afternoon's Shiur, I really want to thank the Elmans. They sponsored the Shiur this afternoon by Rabbi Schwartz and Yom Ha'atzma'ut. And this evening, they're sponsoring the Shiur dedicated in by Rabbi Rafael and Sharon Perlauman in memory of Spencer Sharfman, Yeshayahu Oron Zal Ben Shmuel Yair. Yair, whose yahrzeit will be on Shabbat, the 6th of Iyar. Spencer bravely fought a brain tumor for 14 years with exceptional emunah and spirituality. He passed away at the age of 16, unfortunately. He was extremely sensitive to others and was a shining example of kindness and compassion. May his memory be a blessing to his family and all of Klal Yisrael. We should have happy occasions and to come together for good occasions. Thank you and good memories. And this evening, I want to welcome really for the, we've had doing a couple interviews on Torah Moshe, Rabbi Mori Kelman, also known as my younger brother, if I can say that, and is the chairman and founder of Kedma, a Jewish student organization in Israel and the United States. He is now serving, he's been serving for the last number of years of Congregation Agudat Achim in Bradley Beach. In the past, he was only serving in the summer. This year, they asked him to stay all year to get the shul keeping it running, if they can keep it running all through the year. He's doing a very good job at that. He's a founder and director of Route 613, dealing with Geirut, bringing people under the halachic auspices of Judaism, and he's a lawyer and has worked on Wall Street, and it's a pleasure. Now we got my older sister and my younger brother, and I'm in the middle to welcome Rabbi Mori. Bakasha, it's all yours.
Thank you very much. I just wanted to add also that the neshama should have an aliyah. I also just wanted to begin. I was going to begin on a very happy note, and this being Yom Ha'atzmaut, of course, and hopefully all of you participated. Unfortunately, it's a day that is neglected by many in the Jewish and even observing community, at least not as much as Yom Yerushalayim, but it's a day that is often neglected. So I hope all of you had a chance to celebrate in some way, to say Hallel, to thank God for the incredible miracle. And that actually relates to what we're going to be talking about a little bit in terms of building a society. But unfortunately, we also just got the news of another terror attack. So we hope that those injured will survive, and that those who were killed, that there's neshamat also should have an aliyah, and that there should be no more terror, and that a day like Yom Ha'atzmaut should only be a day of simcha. So with that, as I mentioned, I wanted to talk of the Parsha of Kedoshim, of course, is so much in it. It's really, one could say, you can say this about any Parsha, of course. Every Parsha is the most important, because if it weren't the most important, God wouldn't have put it in there. But Kedoshim has so many overarching ideas of really just the fundamentals of Judaism. And it's really hard. It's really demands months and months and months of prayer, of study. But I want to just try to get across some ideas of what the Parsha is all about. And also, again, the idea of what it means for us nowadays, whether building a Jewish state in Israel and or building a society wherever we are. So I want to start off. We'll just share the Parsha over here. Okay, hopefully, yeah, you can see it, I hope. Everybody, yeah? Okay, yeah. So the Parsha begins with a very, again, overarching type of idea. By Daber Hashem and Moshe Limor. Daber al kol adat bnei Yisrael v'amarta lihem. I guess I should put this in English, just to be, for those who are, Hebrew is not as perfect. So, Daber al bnei Yisrael, kol adat bnei Yisrael v'amarta lihem kedoshim to you. Ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. So the beginning of the Parsha begins with something unique. We don't really have this type of introduction anywhere else. Normally, it says, by Daber Hashem, God speaks to Moshe, and he tells him to tell over the mitzvah that he's going to tell them. But we don't have this lashon, this language of Daber al kol adat bnei Yisrael, right? Why are we supposed to speak to the entire Jewish community here? You don't have that language anywhere. So right away, obviously, it's a major question, because the language is very different than other places where God speaks to Moshe, which is throughout the four books of the last four books of the Torah. So if you see, Rashi over here right away says, Milamed shenemra parshazu behakel mipnei sherov gufei Torah tluyimba. Right? So Rashi says that this whole portion, which is basically the portion of Kedoshim that we have in front of us, even though, of course, you know, we know that the Parshiot weren't given in the order that we have. Right? When Moshe received the Torah, it wasn't broken up into Parsha Kedoshi. But that's another issue not to deal with right now. But let's just assume all these mitzvah we're going to be reading in this Parsha, they're so important that they had to be said in front of the whole Jewish people. Now, again, what we've learned before, what our rabbis tell us, is that generally the way that Moshe taught the Torah was that God taught Moshe, then Moshe would call in Aharon, his brother, he would teach it to him, and then he would sit aside, and then Aharon's two sons would come in, Eleazar and Tamar, Moshe would teach it to them, and then they would sit on the other sides of Moshe, and then the elders would come in, Moshe would teach it to them, and then they would sit down, and then the entire Jewish people would come. They'd need a pretty big place of meeting for that, and Moshe would have to have a pretty strong voice to that. But that's what our rabbis tell us, that Moshe, whether by miracle, he was able to teach, he taught the Torah to the Jewish people. So it would turn out, Aaron heard it four times, Aaron's two sons heard it three times, the elders heard it twice, and the Jewish people heard the teachings once. So the question arises, why, you know, if this is, why the change here? Yes, as Rashi says, there are many fundamentals of the Torah in this parsha that we're having here. But still, we have other important portions, right? We have other, throughout the Torah, we have other important places. So why specifically these mitzvot were they said to the entire people? So the various Mefarshim, the various commentators try to figure this out. So you have, you can read it inside also. We'll just turn to the Mizrahi over here. The Mizrahi tells us, right? Mizrahi, there are many commentators on Rashi himself and who try to explain what Rashi is saying here. So the Mizrahi says, V'tzarich liyot kulam yachad. That they all had to be together for these specific commandments. So if there was some sort of debate afterwards, or some people said, no, that's not what Moshe taught us. That's not what he said to us. Then they would be able to say, no, we were all together here. That's not, you're saying that Moshe said this. No, we were all together at once. We all heard it together. That's not what he said. That's not, you're getting it wrong. But ima yu nichnasim kat achar kat, if they would come in one after the other, lo yu yicholim anshei akar achad lashiv lanshei akar acheret. One group couldn't tell the other group, no, that's not what I heard, because you don't know what they heard. They heard a different time. Maybe Moshe said something different. Who knows? So that's what the Mizrahi says. What he says here, it's in order to ensure that all the people would hear it together. These are such important mitzvot. They would all be able to hear it together, and nobody can complain afterwards, or nobody can claim afterwards something else, because everybody heard it together, and there'd be an exact record, as it were, of what Moshe said. Again, this also raises different questions. When was the Torah was? Therefore, at this stage, it wasn't written clearly. Moshe was teaching it to them, but leave that aside right now. Clearly, this the idea that Mizrahi is telling us is that it was meant to make sure there was no confusion, because these mitzvot are so important, and therefore there couldn't be any type of confusion. I saw in Rabbi Golden, Rabbi Shmuel Golden, has a very nice sefer on the Torah. So he quotes from a Rav, the Korban Aharon, a medieval commentator, who says that specifically when it came to these mitzvah, everyone had to be together. Why? Because what's the mitzvah here? Kedoshim to you. And we're going to get to what that means exactly. What does it mean to be kadosh? And there's a lot of talk about kedusha. What exactly is kedusha? But we'll get to that in a moment. But so he points, this Korban Aharon says that because the mitzvah here is this overarching idea of being kadosh, you know, holy, sacred, again, without defining exactly what that means, everyone had to be together to teach people that they could all reach the level of kedusha. Normally, and I'm sort of adding my own to this also now, the some people would say, you know what? I can't be as holy as somebody else, right? I wasn't born to the right family. I wasn't given the proper type of education. I can't be as kadosh as everybody else. And the idea is that no, everyone came together. Everybody heard this together with the whole idea that all people can become kadosh. Yes, there are different people have different intellectual abilities. Different people have different educational abilities as well that allow people to do X and Y. But when it comes to the idea of kedusha, there's what this commentary is telling us is that we all are able to strive to the level of kedusha, and just to really sort of to take this in a slightly different area as well. What I think we could add to this is that we have other parshiot, we have other portions in the Torah where we have a lot of mitzvot. For example, if you read already through these mitzvot of kedoshim, what other parsha does it remind you of? At least one other parsha might remind you of. What other portion in the Torah? If you look at all these different mitzvot, and this has a lot of the mitzvot, I think it might be the fourth biggest parsha with mitzvot. What does it remind you of?
Mishpatim,
yeah. That would probably be the first one. You could say Kitetze maybe, but definitely
Kitetze. Mishpatim or Kitetze.
Right. Yeah. But definitely Mishpatim, right? If you look back in the Parsha that comes right after the Jewish people get the Torah, also we have a whole series of mitzvot, most of them dealing with interpersonal relationships. We're going to see now also in this Parsha, we have a combination of both interpersonal and mitzvot between man and God. But also that definitely has a lot of important mitzvot there. So why wasn't that said together? So I think the answer, again, just to take this to the next level, really, is that it doesn't have the mention really of the idea of kedoshim tiyu. This is the one place in the Torah where there's an absolute mandate to the Jewish people to be holy, to be kadosh. And again, we'll try to define that a little bit in a moment. And the idea being also that this is, just in terms of the context of where we are. So again, just to give it a little chronology. The Jewish people were now assuming, without getting into the questions of when does each parsha come chronologically, but generally speaking, there's no reason to think this would have been out of order, right? Unless even those who say that the Torah sometimes can be out of order, that's only if there's a compelling reason to say so. But there would seem this would be in the right order. So what's happening right now? So we just had the book of a good part of the book of Vayikra, which of course deals with rituals. It's ritual after ritual, mostly having to do with the Beit HaMikdash, with the temple, with Kiddusha, with the Kohen. The word Kadosh over and over and over again, tens and tens of different times the word Kadosh is mentioned in this whole book. And when is this book said? This book, in the chronology, the Jewish people, they leave Egypt. We just celebrated that, of course. We leave Egypt, and then we come to Mount Sinai, which we're looking forward to. If you haven't come to the Omer yet, you can do that now also. And then they come to Mount Sinai, and they we have the whole series of events there, the sin, back and forth, Yom Kippur, the Jewish people are forgiven. And then what happens right after Yom Kippur, the Jewish people begin to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle. There's a little dispute among rabbis when exactly they finished it, either on Kafei Kislev, right? Coincidental. They finished it on what becomes Hanukkah later on, or they finished it later, a little closer. According to the first version, they waited around a few months until the inaugurations took place at the end, the 7 days, and then the inauguration at the beginning of Nisan, or they finished it closer to Nisan. And presumably it was at this time that they still stayed for another little over a month at they're at Mount Sinai this whole time. They haven't moved, right? And they're expecting now to go to Israel. They're taught all of these teachings here. So this teachings, this parsha, this whole portion here, relating to so many of these fundamental mitzvot, presumably was taught just before the Jewish people were about to enter the land of Israel, right? Because they start moving in the next month, and then they send the meraglim, and the meraglim were supposed to, I mean, they were supposed to just enter directly, and then whoever's initiative it was to send the meraglim, which is different, a whole other question as well, they send the meraglim, and we know what happens. But if the meraglim had not been sent, the Jews were so close to Israel, they were going to enter it. So based on this, what I would say is that the reason they had to come together is because we're really just on the precipice now of entering the land of Israel, according to what would have been according to plan. And we know that the land of Israel itself is a place of Kedusha, of tremendous Kedusha. We know that. We just read it in last week's Parsha, and we're going to read it again at the end of this portion. The Torah tells us at the end of Achrimot, the Torah says over and over again, it says a couple times that the land will vomit you out if you bring Tum'ah, and that's also will hopefully speak about this a little bit as well, the difference between Tum'ah, impurity, Tara, purity, and Tara and Kedusha, right? What's the difference between Kedusha and Tahara? But so there's an emphasis at the end of last week's portion about the sanctity of the land of Israel and the idea that if you don't act in a proper way, in a moral way, what the Torah defines as moral, as we'll see in a moment, that relates to Kedusha as well. What does it mean to be a moral people? It's gonna spit you out. So I think it would make sense then that after we've had this whole, at the end of last week's portion, this preparation for the land of Israel, because again, they're on the precipice of entering the land of Israel. And we've talked about the Kedusha, the sanctity of the land of Israel. So now God turns to them and says, you are all Kadosh. You are all of you should strive to be Kadosh. And because it's the importance of this, it makes sense that they all had to come together. The point being that by standing together and seeing and hearing this together, it would really make a tremendous impression. As opposed to the other mitzvot where they heard it, you know, the fourth time, one after the other. This, everybody comes together in one fell swoop, and they're standing all together, and Moshe tells them from God, you are mandated to be a Kadosh people. I think that the idea would have given them a greater motivation. It should have given them great motivation to just jump in. We can't wait to go to Israel. It didn't work out that way, unfortunately. But that perhaps is another take on why they came all together as opposed to going to the regular retinue. So what does it mean to be Kadosh? So we have the famous commentary of Rashi over here, who quotes from the Talmud, of course. So what does he say? Kadoshim to you, heavy prushim. I think there's also in English, so we'll. Yeah. Now I lost the Hebrew. Hold on. Have a prushi mina arayat u mina vera. Shekol makom she tamotze geder erva tamotze kedusha. Etc. So Rashi says, quotes the Talmud, that what does it mean, kadosh? It means to be separate when it comes to issues of sexuality that we know. We just finished reading at the end of last week's portion, and we're going to read similar prohibitions in this week's portion as well. The importance of not being like the Egyptian people, the Jewish people coming from Egypt, where it was a pagan society and there was no, and we know in general in ancient history, the idea of relationships was an animalistic type of idea, that people took the women were low down, and they were degraded, and men could, especially men in power and money, could just take anybody, and there was no sense of propriety. But we think of that, the Torah is a tremendous revolution and says no, there have to be consensual relationships and only with specific people, and that's the idea of coming to Kedusha. We know the same thing with the Jewish people when they're told, we'll be reading this in about a month and half, I guess, or so in Balotcha, when they're told that they have to have their window, you know, the commentary is that they would face that when they were, that's Matobo Alech, I'm just thinking of something else, but when they were told they have to separate the Mishpachot, some of the people there complained about that because they weren't used to that. They were used in Egypt to doing anything they wanted when it came to relationships, and they cried over it. And of course, it took a while, and still taking a while. It's an age-old challenge to come to this level of kedusha, of just of knowing that marriage is sanctified. That's why it's called kiddushin, of course, right? Kiddushin and Eir, that's the way we come together. We choose one person from the entire world. You could choose anybody in the world to get married to. And we choose this person. That's what makes the Kedusha. And of course, that's why the Rambam, Maimonides, in his laws of Kedusha, he includes Kashrut. He includes the laws of marriage as well, of relationships, because these are two types of areas where we could just let our animalistic urges go. We want to eat something, we'll just take it. We're not looking at it. It's kosher. We don't make a bracha. No, the Torah tells us, be Kadosh. Overcome these animalistic urges, and the same thing when it comes to forbidden relationships as well. So that's very much one of the ideas of Kedusha. But in terms of, I mentioned before, we have a major emphasis in last week's Parsha on Tum'ah and Tara and the previous Parshiot. If we forget before Pesach what we're reading. So first of all, I just want to go back to Shmini. If you look in Shmini, let me just do it here. Hold on. We can see as well, because this should also remind us of this, the beginning of this week's portion. So if you look at the end of Shmini, this is all in, okay. So basically at the end of the portion of Shmini, we also have very similar language to what we have here. Okay, so if you look at the end, so what do we see here? So first of all, we're told about the laws of kashrut, exactly what I just mentioned now, right? The way the Rambam orders it. What makes us kadosh, what makes us what we call holy or sacred, refraining from certain types of food and also and refraining from certain relationships, of course, and only being in a marriage relationship, of course. Okay. So the Torah tells us that anything, all of these creepy things, you can't eat them. Al tishaksu et nafshatochem. You don't make your body, disgusting, degraded. Velo titamu mehem, v'nit meitem bam. Because if you eat these types of creepy types of things, you will become tameh. You will become impure. And then what's the next verse? Ki ani Hashem Elokechem v'itkadishtem v'itim kedoshim. V'itkadishtem v'itim kedoshim. Has this dual language, which Chazal, our rabbis say, actually is a reference to what? Who knows? What do our rabbis say this relates to? It's a certain ritual that we do. So our Talmud tells us, v'hi kadishtem, elu mayim rishonim, v'itim kedoshim, elu mayim achronim. Right? This is a reference to that we have to be in a sense of cleanliness, of purity when we eat and after we eat as well, right? That's another reason, according to this, that one, it's also a neglected mitzvah of the mayim achronim, of washing our hands before we bench. The idea that it elevates us in Kedusha. And you have this language on Ki Kadosh Ani. So I'll give you the spoiler right there, unless somebody knows here before I have to say it, right? So you have this language of V'item Kedoshim Ki Kadosh Ani. You should be Kadosh because I am Kadosh, right? God is saying here. Where else do we have that language? We just saw it in the first verse in Kedoshim. Anybody know? Anybody want to guess at least, unless you know, how many times this language occurs in the Torah? That God says, I am Kadosh. I am holy, sacred, etc. Anyone want to venture a guess? No? Okay, so it occurs four times. We have this language, okay? So I just want to finish off the end of Kedoshim because it's somewhat similar, quite similar to the language that we have in our own portion as well. So again, you should be Kadosh, again, and the dual language, V'kadishtem v'itim Kedoshim, right? That's why the rabbis they had to interpret it that it's adding something new, right? One is Mayim Rishonim, one is Mayim Achronim, because what else it seems superfluous. V'hit Kadishem V'hitem Kedoshim. You should be, what does the English here say? You shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, right? But obviously in the English, you don't really get any resonance that there's any difference. And that's the question. What's the difference here? But Ki Kadoshani, the reason for this is that, and this fits into a general idea we have in the Torah, of course, which is V'halachta Bidrachav. God says it outright. It says it later in the Torah, and he says it right here, that we have to follow God, right? We should be like God. What we say in the fancy Latin, imitatio Dei, right? We should imitate God. I am Kadosh, and therefore you should be Kadosh. The way that God acts, that's the way we're supposed to act. And again, below titamu et nafshotechem. Again, you have this, it seems to here to be the opposite, right? You should be Kadosh, you should be sacred, holy. Velo tetamu, and do not make yourselves impure through eating these different things. Kani Hashem hamaletchem eretz Yisrael. Again, this is occurs throughout in many places of the Torah. Again, we had at the end of last week's portion, as I just mentioned, the identification of Egypt with tum'ah. It's an impure land, and of course, this is probably the challenge of the Torah, of the Jewish people. The whole journey is to remove themselves from Egypt. They remove themselves physically, but can they remove themselves spiritually from Egypt? And the answer, unfortunately, is not so well, right? Because that's a theme that we have throughout the Bamidbar as well. We want to go back to Egypt. It was very hard to leave that. So the Torah has to try to negate that, and you know, on the one hand, you've got the Kedusha, the sanctity, the Jewish people, Israel, and then do not become impure because I brought you out of Egypt in order that you should create a new people. V'yitem Kedoshim, again, then another, the Ki Kadosh Ani. Again, twice you have it here. V'yitem Kedoshim, Ki Kadosh Ani. Okay. You know, so the Torah is clearly, again, we could find different explanations for each usage, but just on a simple level, it's very obvious that the idea of Kiddusha is such a fundamental part of what the Torah is striving for us and as the Jewish people, to be an Am Kadosh, v'atem te'ilu me'amlechet ko'onim v'am Kadosh, right? We're Goy Kadosh. This is the ethos of the Jewish people. This is the aspiration of the Jewish people to rise to the level of Kiddusha. But it's in this Arabic Sparsha, just to go back, it's in Arabic Sparsha that we have the specific idea that all of you, very specifically, and we have it here as well, but very specifically, as our commentators, as we just saw now, point out, this was a magnified mitzvah, Kedoshim Tiyu, right? We had the references before, but this is outright Kedoshim. You have to be Kadosh. So as I mentioned, so what is the difference between Kedusha and Tara? So you can take different approaches. I want to quote one of my Rashi Yeshiva, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, the great Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. Sorry, this shouldn't be ringing. Okay. So he points out, based on his reading in the Rambam, but the difference between Kedusha and Tahara is that, and he bases this all, you can see this also in the three different machanot, the three different camps that we had among the Jewish people. You had the Machane Yisrael, the Levim, right, the Levites, and then the Machane Shechina, right, where God really was. In the Machane Yisrael, as long as if you were Tahor, you could be there. So what went on in the main encampment as the Jewish people were traveling through the desert? Every mundane things, right? They did day-to-day things. That's what they're doing. So tahor, the idea of tahara, which as long as you were tahor, and again, it's not the idea of being tameh also, and this, you know, sometimes people have a misunderstanding of this. It's not a punishment. It's not an indictment, right? You can be a great person. You come in contact with a dead person or some other deaths. You're in a state of tumats. You're not a bad person, right? See, sometimes you can do things, right? You speak Lashon Hara, the parshiyot of Tazria and Mitzora, that's something different. But by itself, being in a state of tumah is not an indictment. It just means that you can't go around your day-to-day activities, because to be tahor just means to living in the day-to-day world. Kiddusha, according to Lichtenstein, is really coming to a higher level. It's going beyond the day to day. It's really trying to to rise to ethereal levels, you know, obviously while being in this world, but it's on a higher level even than Tara. So you can argue with this, reject this. I just want to at least throw out one possibility to try to understand. Then you have to follow it through. Again, there's so many different references to Kedusha and Tara, but I think it works. So, and obviously I have nothing to say about Ruth Lichtenstein. So, but, in terms of, if he said that, then obviously he was, one of the great, great Gedolim of our generation. So, just to continue a little further on in terms of this idea of Kedusha we'll save that to the end because I want to come back to it. As I mentioned, we have two other references to Ki Kadosh Ani. So we'll save that to the end. We'll try to sum up with that. But I just want to go through some of the verses here as well. Obviously, we can't go through too many. And, you know, one of the main questions as we go through is if you've learned already the Parsha already, and this is not a simple question, is what is the connection between all of these different verses? So I just want to give a quick glance at them, just to enumerate what we're talking about, and then try to give a little bit of a structure and understanding to what is going on here and what the Torah is trying to do here, what God wants to do for us here. So we start off after this general mitzvah of being kadosh, the entire Jewish people. Ish imova viftirao bet shabta taitimor. Then we have what? We have the idea of not kibud aveim, which we had in the aseret adibrot, right? Of honoring our parents. But here we have the idea of being in awe. I don't like, what does it say here? It says revere. Yeah, revere is good. Awe, revere. It's not really fear. It's the idea that, it's the idea that the same way that, and you see this from the end of the Pasuk, which is Ani Hashem Elokechem. You see the Torah and the Talmud does this very specifically in the tractate Kiddushin, where it says that there are three partners in every person, the parents and God. So the Torah clearly makes a comparison between God and our parents. And on a simple level, that just means we should be in awe of our parents, the same way that we're in awe of God. God gives all of us life, and our parents give each individual life. So we have to be in awe of God. So, of course, we have to be in awe of our parents. And that, of course, colors our entire relationship with our parents. And it's the reason why it's maybe the most difficult mitzvah in the entire Torah. I mean, there are a lot of candidates for that, of course. But if you've learned the Gemara and Kiddushin, at the end of the first parak, where it goes through the various Tanaim and Amorim, the great Talmudic sages, and what they would do to try to do this mitzvah, which again, it's both kavod, it's both doing positive things for our parents and also the revering and being in awe, making sure that we never disrespect our parents. We don't sit in their seats. We don't call them by their first names, all the different things that go into it. And of course, they took it to the nth degree. You have stories there of one rabbi. He would literally get on all fours. So he would walk, he would put his hand down so his mother wouldn't have to touch the ground. So a very, very difficult mitzvah, but all those stories make sense if we treat our parents like we treat God, basically. I mean, it's hard to do that exactly the same, and shouldn't be exact as us. I'll quote also just that I mentioned Rav Lichtenstein. This is from many years ago. He talked about he quoted C.S. Lewis, you know, the great Christian theologian, that our relationship with God is similar. It's a melange, really. It's a combination really of the way we relate to parents and grandparents, right? Because our parents, our relationship with our parents, it has love, but it has awe, right? It has both of them and sometimes fear. And especially when we're little, we should have a certain fear, like the fear of God. And we also, but a grandparents relationship is really one of love, right? Grandparents aren't really there to discipline. Sometimes they may have to, but that's not their role, is really to. So that's God is both our parents and our grandparents. That's just a little bit of an aside here. But so you have here right away, you've got the honor of being in awe of our parents. And what does that have to do with Shabbos? Why do you have Shabbos right here? What's the connection with Shabbos? So again, I'm not sure. I'm happy to have more interaction. So, or I can just speak, whatever the case is, feel free to pop up and obviously ask any questions, et cetera. Or if you want to answer that also.
Yeah, excuse me, Rabbi. They are right together on the Luchot.
Exactly. Okay. Excellent. Right. So you already, there's a precedent for it, but here they're in the same pasuk. There, they're clearly different mitzvot, but here you've got it, you know, right together in the same pasuk. So there's, and we also know that the Torah, from the end of Vayakel and Pekudei, we know that the Torah also compares what? It compares Shabbos to the Mikdash. And also there talks about Umikdashi Tira'u, right? It talks about the idea of having awe of our, of the Beit HaMikdash. So you've got this sort of three part, this tripartite, ideas in Judaism, our parents, Shabbos, and the Mikdash. So, and I think what we can learn from this also, and I think Rav Hirsch may have said that, I've seen this somewhere, I don't remember now exactly where, but the idea that it's, Shabbos is, we know clearly there's a mitzvah to, the Torah says point blank, there's a mitzvah to be in awe of the Mikdash, right? That's why we don't go into the Beit HaMikdash with, certain types of clothes and our makel, or, you know, things that are more pedestrian. And the same thing, because our Batei Knesset, our synagogues are supposed to be Mikdash Me'at. They're supposed to be, miniature, temples. We have to revere them. And, you know, people often forget that also. There are all types of halakhot, which we're not going to get into, that relate to how we act in the shul. And it's a lot, we learn that from the temple. But you also see, again, I'm not sure whether it's Rav Hirsch or somebody says that you're supposed to be in awe of Shabbos, right? The same thing, that awe, we should sit back every Shabbos and just be in awe of it. What an amazing gift that God's given to us, that we have this one day where we can just come together and think, and all the things that Shabbos is all about. So that's just a nice idea, I think, as well. You know, the connection between our parents, Shabbos, and also the Beit HaMikdash in terms of being revering. So that we come to the next basically six psukim are, we're not going to spend too much time on them, but it's a question is why are they right here? So again, the first pasuk may make a little bit more sense. Well, I'll give part of the answer before. So as we read along this, you can also see with your own eyes how things work out. So there's a famous midrash in the Vayikra Rabbah, I think the 25th chapter in Vayikra Rabbah, where Rabbi Chiya says that, and he is commenting really on the Daber al kol adav bnei Yisrael, the idea again that this was said to the entirety of the Jewish people, that these mitzvot and kedoshim, you can relate them, each of them has a source, or they're all connected somehow to the Aseret HaDibrot, right? So the first two are obvious, right? The first two are very obvious, right? We have our parents, we have Shabbos, and then the next one as well, right? We have a very strict prohibition against Avodah Zarah. So right away, you know, we see that there are at least three mitzvot on the Aseret HaDibrot right away. But again, we're not going to, they're charts. We can go through them. We're not going to do that right now, but you can try on your own, and we'll point out a few more now as we go through them. But you can find evidence throughout Kedoshim for the 10 Dibrot, for the Aseret HaDibrot as well. So that's another reason why, of course, so in that sense, it's similar to the way the Aseret HaDibrot were given at Mount Sinai. The entire Jewish people, as you may recall, the first two mitzvot we're told were said by God directly. Anochi Hashem Elokech, right? Jah was speaking to the Jewish people. He speaks in first person. I'm speaking to you, and the entire Jewish people are hearing it directly from God. And then, of course, the Talmud tells us the Jewish people come to mind. It's too much, you know. That's the way we are, you know. I think it's a contemporary lesson for us as well, right? Some of us, where's God? You know, why doesn't God speak to us? I think if he came, we would say, oh, it's a little too much. But we know God leaves us all types of signs on a constant level of where he is. It's very clear. So that's, again, that's one idea here. And then that would fit in then, if we have these Aseret HaDibrot within Kedoshim, then it makes sense we follow up with Avodah Zarah. But let me ask you a question based on this, which is, if that's the case, right, if we take this midrash seriously, which of course we do, why does it start off with our parents? Our parents are the fifth commandment, right? Why did their parents come first here?
Because we can learn how to have awe of Hashem by first learning how to react to our parents, who are creators with a little c. God is the creator with the capital C.
Okay, but, Okay, so Rav Hirsch talks about Nechama Leibowitz has one of her her Gilyonot is about this as well. The idea that that basically our parents are the ones that really teach us everything. You know, it's basically I think what you're saying, Ruth. You know, God is yes, God, on an aspirational level or on a conceptual level, God comes first. Yes, without God, nothing's going to be there. But on an educational level, you know, you're going to teach a 3-year-old kid about God. You're going to teach a 7-year-old kid. Or you're going to teach sometimes a 47-year-old kid about God. You know, it's a little more difficult. But our parents, we understand. Our parents who give us everything, who can explain to us, and we see it. We see the connection. We see the transmission. We see that makes a lot more sense. So in a sense, then, you know, the Har Sinai was the, again, you could call this the conceptual sort of, the conceptual commandments, the Ten Commandments, the fundamentals, and Kedoshim in terms of that is more the educational. And again, as I think, you know, if you conceive of this as this was given on the doorstep of their supposed entering to Israel, it would make sense then that, you know, now we really have to teach the Jewish people. The Jewish people have to really understand what it's all about. So we're going to start with the parents who are the transmitters who live everything. So, okay. So we end. So just picking up after that understanding of the first of the three of these Ten Commandments, as it were, then we come to the next five psukim are all about basically the proper way to give a sacrifice, that it can't be a pigul, right? A pigul means if we're not allowed to eat it after 2 days. And if we do, as the Torah says, then it's, you will get karet, you will be cut off from the Jewish people. So we have this little bit of a detour perhaps, to talk about the importance of the way we sacrifice things. But I think, again, one answer, and if anybody has something else you want to add here, that'd be great. I think one answer for this is, again, is the whole parsha and all these psukim are really about being kadosh. And we just saw before, kadosh means to be parush. It means to, you know, I didn't even quote the most famous, of course, explanation. I have to say it at least reference it. You can't learn parsha kadoshim without referencing the Ramban, you know, the famous Ramban, that a person can be a naval b'rishut ha-Torah, that a person can follow the letter of the law to the Torah, but he can be a naval, he can be basically, the simplest way of understanding is kind of a disgusting person. He can spend his whole life really just not doing anything of substance. He follows the letter of the law. And the idea, very similar, the idea of Kiddusha is not only to follow the letter of the law, to separate from ourselves things that we should be okay, whether it's I could watch TV for 6 hours a day, I could binge watch this and that, but I'm not going to do that because I have more important. I want to learn Torah. I want to go to Minyan. I want to whatever. I want to help. I want to help an elderly person. I want to be involved with Israel more, you know, whatever the case is. So that's clearly an important, and, you know, we should mention that because that's really, again, extremely important Ramban. If you've never read it before, I'd encourage you to read it inside. But basically the idea of a korban, also the korban is an idea of being of kadosh. Again, without going into, there are different types of korbanot, of course, but the korban, the root of the word korban is to get closer to God. And it's, we give up ourselves, right? That's where the English word is actually, this is a good translation, right? Many translations don't really capture the essence of a word in any language, but the idea of sacrifice, I think resonates what korban is all about. We're taking something of ourselves. We sacrifice something. And that's what kedusha is all about, that we take of ourselves. We take money from ourselves. We take time. We take everything and we're giving it. And this, by the way, this is obviously a mitzvah ben Adam lamakom, right? We started off with our parents and then Shabbos, which is, it's called Shabbos really both ways. And then we go into Avodah Zarah. The next six psukim all relate to mitzvot that are ben Adam lemakom, right? That all relate to, through our relationship with God. So again, so this idea of a sacrifice is also a way to become kadosh. And then we have the laws of what we call matanot levyonim. There are five different laws. We have four of them right here, right? What's the one that's missing? We don't have shichacha here, right? When we forget something, some bushels in the field, we're not allowed to go back. We have to leave it. But we have here the idea of peah, of leaving a corner of our field, for the poor people. We have leket olalot. We have that relates to leaving a little bit of the grape from the grape. What's it called? From the grapevine. So we have four of the mitzvot that are over here from the matanot levinim. And why are they over here? And we say here again, and this comes up later on in the parsha, which we're not going to get to, when we say that we are not supposed to cut down when we are harvesting and something drops and it falls down, we're not allowed to pick that up. We have to leave it to the ani velagir, right? So now we've moved back into Ben Adam. We're moving back into Ben Adam lemakom, right? These are mitzvot that have to do with our interpersonal relationships. And you see right away, and this is the ethos of the Torah as well. What does it say? We have to be kadosh means to not just to think of ourselves and how we can get closer to God, right? Because that is, we know one of the challenges in developing a religious personality is that we can get caught up with ourselves. We can, I can spend my whole day and he'd better do it. I can just go into seclusion. But that's not what Judaism wants for us. What Judaism wants us to make sure that we're living in a proper society where the ani and the ger, right? The two of the people who are, can often be neglected. A poor person obviously doesn't have much. And then the ger, the convert, the stranger, again, both there, we have both ideas within the ger. Like it can be literally a convert, but also a stranger, somebody who comes.
I think that those rules, really, what we're talking about in Parshat Kedoshim, are also practical.
Are all practical?
They are practical and they are real. They are not just theory. They're actually practical.
Yeah.
From the beginning to the end.
Right. Yeah, excellent. Okay, that's a perfect point. Right. It's about, that's why I call this little talk was about building a holy society, really. And this is part of it, right? We have the famous statement of the Maimonides, which we should read every chag, that, that happiness is not just about eating yourself. It's about inviting other people in, the people who are most neglected. This is exactly what the Torah says here, right? Exactly. And ani Hashem Elokei. Again, we have this over and over again. In this parsha, we have constant references to Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Ani Hashem, right? It says either Ani Hashem or Ani Hashem Elokeichem. And again, we don't have time to go through why every one of them is in each way. We can categorize them, but here again, God is watching us. On a simple level, that God is watching what we're doing, and we have to strive to be like God. We just heard it. Ki kadosh ani. We saw it in Parshat Shmini, right? Twice ki kadosh ani. Here again, v'yitim kadosh ki kadosh ani. So we have to strive, and how do we do that? Again, by giving of, by having matanot levinim, and that of course, and that. That also, so why do we, the question was asked, it has been asked by many of the commentaries, why don't we just, why isn't the Torah just say, give tzedakah? Right? Why do we have these five different types of gifts for the poor people that come into our land and take it? Why Torah could just say you have to give 10%? You have to, which is what we generally learn. But why isn't Torah say that, right? You give 10% of your...
Pardon? We need ourselves to drive.
Excellent. Okay, so that's on the aniim side, right? At the end, and also sort of a
but
sense
also
of
also for the gerim.
Pardon?
But also for the ger should be sadlut.
Right. No, exactly. Yeah. So, yeah, that's a very good point. Exactly. That and it's also a sense of dignity, for them. So I think you have to look at
100%. Not to depend on society and the community by itself. You should try to do by yourself.
Right. So I think that's similar. You have stores where they sell clothes for very cheap. So a person that doesn't feel like they're paying for it, they're not just getting things. And here what the Torah is saying, and it relates, of course, to the year that we're in right now, the Shnat HaShemitah, is that it's their land, right? It's also their land. It's for them. And like you said, they have to come and pick it up. They have to do hishtadlut. And also, of course, and it serves to remind the owner that it's not their land totally, that they also don't get, that's the way you become kadosh. If you own everything, right? If it's all yours, it's harder to become kadosh. But if you're a landowner, you know that
There are certain things that it's not mine that helps you also approach the idea of Kiddusha. Okay, I just want to skip a little bit because we don't have so much time left. So again, we have now the next few psukim again that, and this also, you can see the direct reference to the Aseret HaDibrot, the idea of Lo Titnovu. Right? So, Lo Titrakru Ish Bamito, right? Lo Tanevarecha Eid Shaker. We're not supposed to give false testimony. So you see, it's pretty apparent, right? If you haven't heard that before, if you had heard it before, you know, when you look inside, it jumps out to you that you've got the, you know, very clear references to the Aseret HaDibrot here. So again, how we have to, we can't take from other people. It's just it's building an ethical society. It's building a society where we, you know, and it's going to come in, of course, with the famous three words we'll get to in a moment. So, lo tigzol, lo talin pilat zachir, right? The idea of paying people on time, which there are many, of course. The Gemara goes into that in great detail as well, what that means and the seriousness of this, to make sure that you pay a person, especially a person who is a schir yom, a person who only gets paid on a daily basis. You have to make sure that, right? Doesn't mean, right, first people in our society, people get paid a couple weeks or a month. As long as that's the contract, that's okay. You don't have to, that's not lo talin. That's not defaulting or delaying. But a person who looks every day to get paid, you can't, that's a big, big problem. Okay. We have the famous Sukim here, which I'll just ask the question, so our rabbis, as you know, the Torah seems pretty clear. It's talking about people with disabilities, right? People who are literally deaf or blind, and that you cannot. The question is, they seem to be a little disparate in terms of what's the idea of insulting, you know, cursing a deaf person as opposed to putting a stumbling block before a blind person, right? If you put a stumbling block before a blind, he's going to physically fall down. If you curse a deaf person, I mean, just on a very simple physical level, he's not going to hear it. So I'm going to leave that as a question. Like, what's the connection between cursing a deaf person and putting a block before an obstacle before a blind person? But we know famously our rabbis expand upon this verse and say that lifnei iver also is a reference to not helping a Jew sin in any sort of way, right? We're not supposed to help a Jew to sin. How do they learn that from this? Why do they widen it? Why do we have this tradition that it's not just literally putting an obstacle before a blind person? They actually had a nice, if you didn't watch the Chidon HaTanach there, I just watched a little bit of it. They had a nice segment on it was a Druze community center where they, like a blind Druze girl, how they, I actually didn't hear everything of it. I was doing a couple of things, but it was a beautiful little segment in the Chidon HaTanach. If you're not familiar, Chidon HaTanach is a wonderful international Bible contest that is the culmination is in Yerushalayim on Yom HaTzma'ut. So it's a great thing to watch, to be inspired by. So yeah, they have this segment about blind Druze community. So I was thinking about that. Yes.
Just to try to answer, try to parallel this pasuk, Lot Halel Charesh, to the pasuk before it, Lot Tashok Et Re'echa. When you oshek at your friend, he doesn't know about that, right? The same thing, Lot Halel Charesh, when you do this, the deaf cannot hear, but that's why it finishes. V'yareta milokecha ki ani Hashem. Hashem is the guy who watches us.
Right. So that's correct. Okay. So. Okay. Yeah. No. So that's yeah. I was asking. I think you're correct. I was asking though the parallelism between the deaf person and the blind person. But in terms of the end of the pasuk, yes, that's a Rashi and others point out. And the Hashem, these are certain things, as you pointed out, that only you know, right? That's one of the answers between why sometimes it says Ani Hashem Elokechem, Ani Hashem. Ani Hashem generally is said when it's something that other people wouldn't know about. It's basically God saying, I see it. You think you're going to get away? Ani Hashem. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're, don't try to fool me. So that's a yes. So that definitely fits into here. Okay. So, I just really want to skip because it's, to the culmination of this. We don't have time to really go into every single, like I said, the Kedoshim you can learn for months and months and months and months. So, and every word, every three words is another incredibly important foundation of Judaism. Again, the importance of judging fairly, of not being favoritism. We know how much the halacha goes into that. A judge is supposed to recuse himself. If he says good morning to one of the litigants, he's supposed to know that because maybe it looks like he might be showing favor to one of the others. So we're so precise on, you know, again, the halacha, when it takes these, you know, it really fleshes out the meaning of these verses. It's just, it's beautiful. So, lo telech rachi. Again, we know we have different types of gossip. Like we have motzi shemra, which is making up things, and we have lashon hora itself, which is true things but they're hurt of people, and rechilut, which is again we don't have time to really go into gossip. Any sort of gossip also that could hurt somebody. We lo tamor al tam reecha, right? We know also there are all types of different understandings for that. But the I was just listening just very quickly. This is you know, very relevant for I think our relationship with Israel. Rav Soloveitchik, in a number of years ago, not many years, 1956, I think, he gave a lecture on Yom HaTzmud, and he lamented that he felt maybe even that he didn't do enough for the Holocaust, and he definitely indicted the Jewish community, the American Jewish community, for not doing enough about the Holocaust based on this verse, Lo Tamar Adam Re'acha. You can't stand idly by when somebody is in danger. And that's one of the reasons Rav Soloveitchik felt that after the Holocaust, Rav Soloveitchik famously, the response to tragedy, and of course relating to the Holocaust and other tragedies, is not necessarily there's time people want to go into intellectual reasons and try to give this or that, but Rav Soloveitchik felt that's not the best response. The best response is not why, but what. You know, what do we do now after a tragedy happens? And that's why he felt that after the Holocaust, as opposed to, we have a Toronto connection, the professor Emil Fackenheim, who said that the 614th mitzvah is not to give the Nazis a posthumous victory. Rav Soloveitchik, he said that we have to, our major activity after the response to the Holocaust is to support Israel, to really everything that we can do for Israel. So as we stand on the after Yom HaTzmud, we should keep that in mind as well. Okay, so just coming to the end, the last two things I want to really point out is V'Avta L'Reicha Kamocha, and then go to the end of the parsha, where again we have this ideas of kedusha there. So after all of these different, you know, these are all the interpersonal ideas here. Again, not gossiping, not standing idly by, not hating people, which is one of the, we know the Gemara says it's basically impossible to do, to give reproof, and it's better, because we don't know how to do it, it's better not to do that. It's better not to tell people what you're doing is wrong. Be a role model. That's the way we do hochacha. We do the right thing, and you know, and as Rav, why am I forgetting? Rav, great Musar Rav, Rav Yisrael Salanter famously said, you know, we need to be more concerned about other people's gashmiut than our own ruchniut, right? We should be concerned about other people's physicality and our own spirituality. Generally, though, what do we do? And we all, you know, I can speak for myself also. We've all been, I've been guilty of this. Sometimes you're worried about other people's spirituality and your own physicality. So we have to turn that around. And so that's, we don't really have hochacha now. And then, of course, lo tikom v'lo titor. As Rashi quotes from the Gemara, again, the difference between lo tikom, to take nekama, means if somebody does something to you, then when you have the opportunity to give him something, you say, no, I'm not going to give it to you because you didn't give it to me, as opposed to nitira, which is to say that you asked me for it. In Rashi's example, the kardom, or that you asked me for some sort of a shovel or something, and I say that then, and I asked you for that, you said no, and then they later you come to me and say, can I use
your broom. And I say, I'm going to give it to you because I'm not like you. I'm better than you. You didn't give it to me. That's the pure Israel. Okay. So what do we have at the end? The culmination, it seems, of this. Right? So it always bothers me always that, you know, the King James Version, which has become the sort of defining definition of this, which is love thy neighbor as thyself, right? Which, of course, is a very difficult thing. And it's basically impossible. And it, if this were the translation, it also wouldn't make sense that we know this is, there are, I believe, five different, options among our rabbis or Tanaim, or more, I think all Tanaim, I believe, who say that this pasuk is the most important pasuk in the Torah, right? Right. So there are five different versions of this. So one of the more famous is Rabbi Akiva, right? One is at the keves echad taseh b'boker, that you have to give the korban tamid. Zeh toldot ha'adam, right? This is the generations of man from the beginning of Bereishit. And Rabbi Akiva says, again, those are only three, there are two others, but, avavta l'recha kamocha, zeh klal gadol b'torah, right? We all know the song, v'ahavta l'recha l'recha, different versions we can sing later, and we'll have a kumzitz in a few minutes, all of us. I'll get the guitar out and we'll go. So v'ahavta l'recha kamocha is zeh klal gadol b'torah. So how is that, if it really means love thy neighbor as thyself, you know, that you really have to care about other people, like, how do we know from Rabbi Akiva that can't really be? What do we know about another opinion of Rabbi Akiva? Anybody with some Talmudic?
Water in the desert.
Exactly. So my sister, I fed her the answer, but no, I actually did not. She knows. She knows a lot. So thank God. That was not planted, I guarantee you. So yes, exactly. When you only have the famous story of the person brings a bottle of water, he's in the desert, two people, what do you do? Only enough for one person to survive. So one opinion is that you have to, I can't cause somebody to die by drinking it myself. So you have to split it and you hope that. Rabbi Akiva says, no, chayecha kodmim, your life takes precedence, you know, and therefore it's sad, it's a tragedy, but you know, you brought the water. It's your water. Why should both of you die? Somebody should live. And chayecha kodmi, when push comes to shove, you're left desperate to take precedence. So therefore, it's impossible to translate this as v'ahavta l'recha, that love thy neighbor as thyself. What it means, and this is what some commentaries point out, and it relates to a pasuk we're going to have a little later. I'll just quote it. It's fine. When it talks about the gear, again, we haven't had a chance to talk. I mean, we could have given this whole class about, and I spend a lot of my time with Geirim, with converts. So we have a couple different references to the Geirim. And one of them a little later is when it talks about the Geir, again, the convert, the stranger, v'ahavta lo kamocha. You love him like yourself. So you see the idea of the lo, and this is what some of the commentators point out, v'ahavta lo kamocha, v'ahavta l'reyacha kamocha. It's v'ahavta, you should love him like, because he's like yourself, which means what? He is like you, right? V'ahavta l'reyacha, or v'ahavta lo, you have to love him, because you have to add a kaf to it. Ki kamocha, because he's like yourself. That the kaf can be ki kamocha, right? That, what does that mean? That we're all created in Tzelem Elokim. So of course we cannot, it's impossible to love everybody like ourselves. We know when it comes to the mitzvah tzedaka, we just talked about as well, that, you know, your family takes precedence, and then the aniyei ircha, then the people in your community, and then we broaden it out as the farther away you go. So the closer you are to somebody, that you obviously are going to feel more to that person. That's what the halacha understands. So, but you still have to care for people. Again, the hava, we use it in our language, you know, hava, it's certainly translated love, but hava means like also, right? The, you know, the Torah, we know that the word hava is used in relationships where it's not a romantic type of relationship. Again, we don't have, you know, we're not going to go into that now. Also, there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot that describes the different levels of relationships as well. But the bottom line is, Ava doesn't mean love. It doesn't have to mean love. It means it can mean like. So like your neighbor, or it can mean love, you know. But again, that's in our romantic type of language, that's not such a, that's a more far-fetched possibility. But we should care. It really means to like, care for people, because they're like us, because they're kamocha. We're all created in Tzelem Elokim, and therefore, and you know, just to pick up on the points before, that this is how we're creating a beautiful society. If we care for all people, you can't invest the same thing in a stranger as you do in your family. But if we care about people, if we follow all of the, and this is why this is the culmination, if we follow all of the mitzvot beforehand, then yes, you're going to, you own a farm, you're leaving food for all the people, strangers to come in. And this shows that we care about people. And then, so just, again, there's obviously a lot more that we could go, but I just want to jump really to the end of the Parsha. It's already late, which is, but just again, just to really, because it is a nice, almost chiastic type of text that we have here. So where is it? Yeah. So again, we start off with that we have to be kadosh ki kadosh ani, right? Ki kadosh, and then we end off v'hit kadishim v'hitem kadoshim ki ani Hashem Elokechem. Okay, so. Again, we have this language we saw in Shemini, Kadishtim Vitam Kedoshim, the exact same words here. And then I'm going to skip all of the forbidden relationships. And then at the end of the Parsha, and if you remember, just keep in mind what we saw in Shemini. When Shemini, we saw that there was a relationship between Kedusha, sanctity, sacredness, and not eating of the Shratzim, not eating the creepy things that are on the ground. And here, what do we have here at the end of the Parsha? Again, you have this relationship to Tuma and Tara. Talking about food, though, right? So again, we have the Torah here giving us a hint that Kedusha relates to food as well, right? That we have to separate between the proper types of animals. Here we add, and again, the language, the same language we saw in Shemini, lo tishaksu, shekets, right? Don't become an abomination. Don't become degraded by eating these improper things. So again, here we have animals and birds. In Shemini, it was the direct connection was to the shratzim, the creepy things. But here it's thrown at the end, right? B'chol asher termosa adama. We do have, again, the creepy things. That's going to make you tamei, but you can't be tamei. V'yitem nikidoshim, ki kadosh ani Hashem. Again, the ki kadosh ani, it takes place one more time in the Torah, and that's in the following expression, emor, right? It also says ki kadosh ani. Those are the only times in the whole Torah we have this language. V'abdilechem min amim liotli, right? And there, we're separating you from all people. I think that's really the way that we should end on a post Yom HaTzmaut shir again, that this is the aspiration of the Jewish people to rise to a level of Kedusha, that we are separate, that it doesn't mean we're better. That doesn't mean, it means that we should aspire to higher. And like I said before, Kedusha, if we think about it, is if Tahara is about living in this daily world, the mundane things, which of course we should do, and we should live in a state of purity, but we should all at least aspire to the Kedusha, to become an Am Kadosh, to follow these laws. And again, it's not just, it's interpersonal, it's also laws between man and God, right? Because we know that if there's no God in a relationship, the man to man halacha are also going to fall away. If there's nobody that we know that God is the one who commanded us, it's very easy to rationalize not keeping mitzvah between man and man also. It's just about me rationalizing. No, but we know that God commanded not only the mitzvah between us and him, the rituals, but also how to create a beautiful society, a tahor society, and a kadosh society. So,
okay. Yashar Koach, thank you. All right.
Thank you. Yeah. Rabbis Kelman, I thank you both. And I now understand how Yitzchak could not tell the difference between the voices of his two sons. Because without looking at you, Rabbis Kelman, your voice is not the same.
Okay, yeah, I think we do have, yeah, okay. When I listen to myself, sometimes I tape the Deep Ray Torah every week. Sometimes when I hear it, I sometimes think it's my brother, maybe. Yeah, so.
Did you know that I sound like my father? That's people used to confuse me and my father, Alav Shalom, all the time when I would answer the phone, but that's a whole different story. But anyway, so okay. But okay, thank you very much. And I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. Of course, my shir tomorrow morning on the Siddur.
I also just wanted to, you should read this, a nice comment by Stephen Zaitchik as well. So in the chat. So yeah, go on. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you for that. 9:35. Yeah. In the morning. And then Rabbi Liebtag, of course, kicks off the week next week, 11:15. Next week, we'll have two new sort of, you know, classes. Kepenik Gesundheit is starting a 3-part series on the lead up to Shavuot. That's Thursday morning at 11 a.m. And then next Thursday at 1:15 p.m., just a one-time talk, Mark Trencher, who runs the surveys on the Orthodox community, just put out, I don't know what number, 10th, 11th, you know, your survey does them every couple of years. So this latest one that is just being published, it's like caught off the press, and maybe not even on the press yet, on the singles issue, the singles relationship to the Orthodox Jewish community. So he's going to be talking about that at 1:15 p.m. on Thursday. And then all our regular shiurim during the week, which we hope you'll join, and we hope you'll invite a friend, and we look forward to learning with you. And everybody, Laila Tov and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you very much. Be well. Bye-bye.
Thank you very much. Wonderful shiur. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you again, the Almonds. A double thank you. And we should have good occasions. We look forward to sponsoring for a bar mitzvah, a wedding, you know, that... please
go
to celebrate happy occasions. Okay.
Amen.
All right. Laila Tov.
Thank you.
Laila Tov.